Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I feel like I'm introducing a Golden Girls sermon here. Back at St. Olaf, when I was a student there, Betty White did come and visit my freshman year. So there is a connection there. So back at St. Olaf, when I was a student there, virtually all of my good memories of my time on the Hill came from my involvement in the music program. I know, great shocker there. Tours to such exotic locales as Rapid City, South Dakota, and Minocqua, Wisconsin. A concert led by Frederick Fennell, the 5-foot-1-inch tall giant of the band world. Having a solo on contrabass clarinet with the band, and an even bigger solo on bass clarinet with the orchestra. Accompanying Sunday worship at several churches as part of the clarinet choir. Staying with memorable host families, like the first woman to serve as a synodical bishop in the ELCA, and one of the men who invented microwave popcorn. I remember learning that my clarinet teacher could speak Klingon of all languages, and I remember just rejoicing when I beat her in cribbage on a tour bus somewhere in Pennsylvania. Now, to make these ensembles click when it's concert day or when we're traveling, everyone in the band and orchestra, at least, had a job to do on concert days and on tour. My job with the orchestra was woodwind repair, so I kept a repair kit under my chair. And I never knew when a clarinet would just get passed to me or a bassoon would just show up on my lap for a quick fix mid-concert. My job with the band was percussion crew. So for 2 years, I unpacked, assembled, and then after the concerts, tore down and repacked xylophones and vibraphones and marimbas, oh my, followed by a year of putting up and tearing down stands for all of the non-mallet percussion instruments, like the snare drums and the other things. Some of the band jobs were pretty hard, like truck crew having to unload a big box truck. And some were a little bit easier, like that of the bus checker. Anytime we boarded a bus, the bus checker would walk down the aisle while checking people off of the roster just to make sure everyone was on. And then they would get on the other bus and repeat the process. And neither bus departed until everyone was accounted for, even the drivers and our director and our manager. No bandy was left behind. Now, when I was in kindergarten, the Barron Area School District had a different strategy for making sure no bus kid got left behind or got put on the wrong bus. Brian, can you throw up that picture? There's the picture. This adorable model here is showing off her bus tag you'll see at the bottom of the picture. It was a yellow slip of paper printed with a school bus. You can just kind of see the outline of that. And inscribed with the student's name and the teacher and the bus number. This tag was pinned to, yeah, that's me, my shirt, and they kept moving it down on picture day. Normally it started up here. This was school picture day, and they kept moving it down, down, down to get it out, and never quite got it out of the picture. This tag was pinned to my shirt and any of my classmates who rode the bus for the first few weeks of morning kindergarten, and even the afternoon session got the same thing. And this tag ensured that we were put on the right bus when class let out for the day for us. No kindergartner was left behind. In today's gospel reading, we encounter a young Jesus, somewhere between kindergarten and college, who did not have bus checkers or a bus tag to ensure he made it with the right caravan headed to his next destination. Our friends that are using the Revised Common Lectionary encountered this text last Sunday. And that's a day observed by some traditions as the Feast of the Holy Family. And one purpose of this feast day is to portray this family of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus as the model for all Christian families. Now, while the intent of this portrayal and this feast day is indeed noble, this here is one of the times where art, with its portrayal of the beatific Mary and the full-grown baby Jesus and Joseph kind of hanging out, art does not exactly reflect real life in today's gospel. This reading from Luke does more accurately reflect life in a small family with a mom, a stepdad, and a very precocious teenager. Now, after the Holy Family had enjoyed the Passover festivities in Jerusalem this particular year, they began their journey back home to Nazareth. Now, this journey was about 450 kilometers, or around 90 miles, of walking through treacherous ground and dangerous terrain. So the Holy Family did as everyone did. They traveled in a caravan of their relatives and friends. After the first day, Mary and Joseph couldn't find Jesus anywhere in their traveling party. I can just imagine Mary's reaction when she was looking around at the end of the day and realized her son was missing. Kind of like this mom that realized in Paris airport that her kid was missing. Kevin! Well, no, maybe more like, Jesus! The Son of God was nowhere to be found. So Mary and Joseph turned around and headed back to Jerusalem to try to find him. Now, it took 3 whole days of searching after they made it back to Jerusalem before they found Jesus at the temple. Imagine that. Their 12-year-old son was missing for about a week at this point, and there were no cell phones, no email, no phone or fax, not even a telegraph or a Pony Express to help get the word back to Jerusalem that a 12-year-old boy was missing. All they could do was head back and start searching. And that encounter when Jesus was located, visions of another immortal screen mom, Molly Weasley. Just picture Ron holding his howler. Where have you been? Bed's empty, no note, car gone. You could have died. You could have been seen. Jesus was seen. While he was at the temple, he was seen and recognized by the teachers there. But a few days later, when Mary and Joseph rolled up after 3 days of searching, Jesus was seen by his parents. And that wasn't a good sign. Mary went after her son. And can you just picture our Lord rolling his eyes at his mother as she lays into him? What do you think you were doing? We've been looking for you for ages. Jesus, bruh, chill. I'm in my father's house. Where else would I be? Duh. Imagine the confusion that Mary and Joseph felt. Father's house? Isn't that our house? Mary to Joseph. Now, Joe, I know the answer, but do you have another family you're not telling me about? And Joseph replying, geez, Mary, how could I? Didn't you listen to our son? He said Father with a capital F. You know, God, Adonai, Yahweh, his heavenly Father. And just like that, the Holy Family dynamic returned to normal. They all headed back to Nazareth once again, and this time, Jesus behaved himself. It seems like such a simple story, this one account we have of Jesus between infancy and adulthood. But, as is the case with so much of Jesus' life, there's more to the story than the few written words we have. Let's look at the beginning of this reading. We see that this trip to Jerusalem, it was an annual event for Joseph and Mary, But Luke makes a point, a deliberate point, of telling us that Jesus went up to the festival when he was 12 years old. Now, for a Jewish boy, back then as is now, being 12 years old places that young boy on the cusp of manhood in the eyes of the law. Nowadays, at age 13 for boys or thereabouts, and age 12 for girls, a young Jew will study, discuss, and learn about their faith, though this process can vary from tradition to tradition, and even from rabbi to rabbi. Those young people become a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, a son or a daughter of the covenant. And much like our rite of confirmation or our affirmation of baptism, this is the moment when the youngster takes on responsibilities and becomes an adult in the eyes of their congregation. Here in this story, we see Jesus becoming an adult in his religious life. He's balancing that line between childhood and adulthood. And like any 12-year-old, he pushes the boundaries. He presses his luck. First off, he stays back in Jerusalem without telling his parents or getting permission from them. And he doesn't have the moment of clarity and head towards Nazareth on his own. You know, well, duh, that was a bad idea to stay back. I should go home. He doesn't join another caravan for safety in numbers. He stays at the temple, absorbing wisdom from his elders, asking questions, and even offering his own insight to the amazement of the teachers in the temple. It sure sounds like Jesus knew what he was talking about. He makes this event a defining moment in his life, a shift in his maturity, a delineation in his purpose. He establishes his authority and exercises his independence. Jesus grows up. Now, Jesus' knowledge didn't come out of nowhere. He was raised by devout parents who did all the law required of them. They had him circumcised at 8 days old. They carried him into the temple a few weeks later to present him to the Lord. And they brought him to Jerusalem for the Passover at age 12. Jesus increased in wisdom and in years. Several years ago at my church in Laramie, one of the confirmation students volunteered to be the lector for a regular Sunday morning service. He did a great job, and many worshipers thanked him for volunteering to read. But at least one member was very upset at this because, in their opinion, you had to have been confirmed to become a church adult in order to help lead worship. Our young people across the church, across the ages, across the world, have much to teach us, much wisdom to share with us. They are trying out new things and serving in ways that many adults won't even consider. Check in with our kids here at Ascension. Got a few over there, they're scattered all about. You take a listen and you can hear them. Talk to our acolytes and ask them about what keeps them coming back to serve Sunday after Sunday. Ask Sheridan over here about serving on the Altar Guild. Ask David about being a part of the worship band. Get to know these kids. Be that bus checker. Make sure our young people are on the bus with us. Ask them to teach you. Take a sincere interest in their lives and stop saying that children are just the future of the church. They are the now of the church too. Remember, we were all that age once. And over time, we all increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Amen.